We're back in our study of Job tonight, and we're going to be looking at the loss and the loneliness of Job. So, what I want to do is talk about that, because we need to understand just what Job went through to understand the depth of his admiration for God. We've seen what's going on in this book already. God's honoring Job with a test, and he's going to let Job prove to Satan and to us that we can worship God without being outwardly blessed by God. We're all blessed by God, but without having possessions, without even having health. And the Lord is worthy of worship just because he's God. So let's look at the loss and the loneliness that he had specifically. So turn to chapter 1. We're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 13. And we know that in chapter 1, Satan has talked to God, and God has said, you can take all of his possessions, but you can't touch him. So we know that God has permitted Satan to take everything that he's got, just not his health. So let's read Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters, remember he had seven sons and three daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So picture this. You're sitting in your house, you're Job. You're sitting in your house. There's a knock at the door. This guy runs in. Job. And he tells them that the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans came in and raided them and killed his servants. So the Sabaeans were a group from Arabia. They came up from the south. They attacked, and in one assault, they killed those livestock. They killed the oxen. They killed the donkeys. And they killed the servants. And the only servant that was there left is the one who made the report. So you probably answered the door standing up, right? What do you do when you hear bad news sometimes? You fall on your knees, you sit down, you know. So while this guy's talking, it gets even worse. Verse 16, while he, talking about the first messenger, was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, that's what they called lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So Job, you know, he's sitting down or whatever from the quote bad news from the first messenger, and here comes messenger number two. Lightning has struck his sheep and has struck some of his servants, and only one person escaped to give him the bad news. Verse 17. While this guy, the second messenger, was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands. They raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So the Chaldeans were people from Mesopotamia. Here they come from the north. Job's people got attacked from the south. They got attacked from the north. Lightning strikes them out of the sky. And while the third messenger is speaking, what are you saying yet? When you hear the next knock at the door, what are you going to say? What's next? You know, you're like, oh my gosh. So verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And this wind is called a sirocco. It is a hot tornado-like sandstorm. So this sandstorm tornado comes in, and it blows the house down that they're in and kills them all. So in the space of, what did that take us to read? 5 minutes? So let's say the messengers were a little bit more out of breath than I am. Maybe 10 minutes. In the space of 10 minutes, this is what you as Job have learned. My children are all dead. All my servants except 4 are dead. All my animals, all my livestock, all my possessions, all my stuff is gone. I have nothing left except right where I'm at. And I have my health. But that's what you understand as Job. His livelihood is gone. Remember, he was one of the great men of the East. He was rich. He was powerful because he was rich. He was well respected because of all that he had. And now it's all gone. So I want you to think about that just for a minute. Remember, Satan's premise here is that if I take all of this away, God, because you've blessed him with that and that's the only reason he worships you, then he will curse you to your face. But I want you to think how you would feel if in the space of 10 minutes you learned from 4 messengers, hey, your bank account's been raided. You have no money. Second guy comes in, hey, they also got your 401k. It's gone too. The new tax assessor comes in and says, hey, we've had to repossess your house because look here, somebody signed this fake deed. So you've lost your house. And then the worst news, somebody comes in and says, hey, your children were in a real bad accident. In the space of 10 minutes, that's where he was. Just think about how you would respond. How would you feel? I mean, I think we'd all feel pretty bad, right? And we got to understand the magnitude of the loss so that we can understand how important God was to Job. And understand how important God is to be to us. Because our response, if that happened to us today, would we do this? Look in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Those were signs of mourning. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Would we do that? That's just an honest question. And you don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. Because I'm not sure I would, I'll be honest. With all that, quote, bad stuff happening right in a row in 10 minutes. That is just a testament to what Job thought of God. And you know that Job had this relationship with God before, because you don't get this kind of reaction when something comes at you out of the blue for the first time, right? God uses these littler, if that's a word, smaller tests to develop our faith, to develop the strength of our faith. You know, with Abraham, he didn't just tell Abraham for the very first time, hey, it's time you go kill Isaac. He tested Abraham a little by little by little, and he developed Abraham's faith. And we could presume that that's the same thing that happened with Job. We know that it's the same thing that happens with all the disciples and all the other people. He tests us. He gives us a little rope, and he says, are you faithful? Remember that lamp that we talk about? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. How far does that lamp illuminate in front? Yeah, your next step, about 2 or 3 feet. I brought one of those lamps in last year, or earlier this year. It's a very small lamp. It casts a very small light. And it shows you maybe the next 2 or 3 steps, tops. But when you take those 2 or 3 steps, what does it then show you? The next 2 or 3. That's right. So it keeps showing you, and God just says, I want you to keep going on those paths that I've shown you, even though you don't know the end result. So just think, Job has lost all this, but he's still got his health. So Satan's licking his chops, right? Satan gets very, very disappointed when Job does not curse God and die. So Satan has to ratchet up the attack. And we saw what he did last week we saw that he went to God again, and he said, well, okay, skin for skin. You let me touch his health, and he surely will curse you. But in these verses, we see a couple of lessons from Job. Number one, this is cliche, but you can't take it with you, right? He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return. You can't take it with you. The second one, though, is that he recognized that even in all of his loss, God was still in control. Because he doesn't say, the Lord gave and the Sirocco took it away, or the Lord gave and the Sabaeans took it away, or the Lord gave and the Chaldeans took it away, or the Lord gave and the devil took it away. That's not what he said. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. And the Lord permitted Satan to take it away. We got to understand that. So just like we talked about this morning, when Jesus is going to come into your life and disrupt it for some reason, when he's going to come in and take away something, particularly something that you hold dear, there's a reason for it. And we got to look at that reason. We got to understand, try to understand what God's doing. Job struggles through the rest of the book. When we get back together, we will actually finish Job, believe it or not. This year, maybe. We will start going through how the discourses is what they call. So Job has this discourse, first of all. We'll meet his three friends here in a minute. And then all of his three friends get to give their version of theology, bad theology. Every bit of theology they have is bad. It's all around today. God tells them they're completely wrong, but it's the same stuff we hear today. Oh, it's cosmic karma. Oh, it's, you know, you brought this on yourself. All of which we know is false. So we'll go through all those things, but we need to understand that God's got something in it. And he wants us to depend on him no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much loss we suffer. So as you get ready and we start getting into these verses where Job's talking and Job's friends are talking and they're accusing him of things that we know are not true, understand his loss. So the loss of his possessions was, you know, that's pretty significant. We know then that he lost companionship. He lost his health. In chapter 2, we saw that the devil kept on, and the devil was allowed to take his health, but not his life. So he afflicted him with boils and sores. We saw all the illnesses that he had last week, insomnia, nightmares, bad breath, body odor, all these kind of things, and those sores all over his body that he basically would take pot shards and shred and kind of get the scab off and get the pus out. Kind of gross, but that's what he would do. So let's read chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. We touched on this a little last week. So he's been sitting there on the top of this ash heap, and he is scraping himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So Job's wife is not a big help, but we understood last week that she's lost the same thing that Job did. So we kind of understand. He doesn't call her foolish. He says, don't talk like one of your foolish friends. So don't be like that. Because the spiritual principle is, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? So here's the point that Job's making. If God permits adversity in our lives, we need to understand that it comes from God. God doesn't necessarily do it, but he permits it to happen. And we think of all these bad things that happen in our lives, and we go back to verses like Romans 8:28 that says, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And this is the conclusion of the story of Joseph. And I want to make sure you really get what this verse says, because it's radical. It really is. So Joseph, you know, was sold into slavery. His brothers were going to kill him. He gets taken down to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. He's falsely accused of rape, put in jail, languishes in jail. 13 plus years go by before he gets out. It's just awful. What an awful life he has. But he stayed faithful to God throughout his entire ordeal. Then he interprets this dream for Pharaoh, and 7 years later, this famine is started 2 years into the famine. So 22 years after he was sold into slavery, here come his brothers. They come down because they had heard there was this guy in Egypt who had grain, who had stockpiled possessions, because the Lord had told him there was going to be 7 good years and 7 lean years. And the Lord said, you better save up during those 7 good years. And Pharaoh had made Joseph second in command of Egypt. This Hebrew slave who was in jail when he was called to interpret Pharaoh's dream, but who God favored. Look in verse 20. He's talking to his brothers. He's talking about their decision to sell him into slavery. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. This verse does not say, you meant evil and God took it and used it for good. There's a huge difference. God meant it for good. So God let... Could God have gotten Joseph to Egypt in some other way? Sure he could have. Could he have gotten him in exactly where he was through all the problems and all the people he had to meet in jail? See? God did it that way because that's the way it had to work. And we know that because God knows the end from the beginning, right? So God says, I've got to have him meet the baker of Pharaoh. And he's going to meet him in jail. He's going to get in jail because Potiphar's wife is going to accuse him of rape. He's going to be in Potiphar's house because he's going to get sold into slavery. And boom, it happens. Remember, God gave Joseph a dream when he was a teenager. And he told this dream to his brothers and sisters, and it made them really angry. So, Jonas, Charlie comes in to you tomorrow morning and says, hey, I had a dream. My whole family, Gary knows where this is going. My whole family is going to bow down to me and worship me. What are you going to tell Charlie? That's not true. And you know, that's what really sparked those other brothers to go try to kill him. Because they said, you know, we know your dad's favorites. You got that fancy coat already. We can tell he likes you more than us. But now you're going to tell us that we're going to bow down and worship you. That ain't happening, bro. Maybe they didn't use the language, but that's the modern translation. And you know what they ended up doing? They ended up bowing down to him. When they came in, can you imagine their faces when he said, hey, I'm your brother Joseph? What would you think? Just put yourself in their shoes. What's the first thing going through your mind when he says, I'm your brother Joseph?
They want to kill him.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I'm dead. That'd be the first thing going through mine. Or like, can I get out of here really, really quickly? But you're in the palace. Pharaoh's guards. But God said, God meant it for good. So, question, did God mean the test and the trials that Job endured himself for good? Y'all believe that? It's true. What good did it do Job? Yes. it actually, we will see, increased his possessions, increased his family, and affected all those things that Satan took away, but it increased his faith most of all. Because what you're going to hear in these coming weeks is that Job starts out, you know, as we would, why? And God never, ever answers that question. You know what God does? He talks to him about how God created everything. How he is the responsible for the cosmos, how he's responsible for the lightning, how he's responsible for snow, for hail, for all these things, for all these scientific principles, for the behemoth, for the dinosaurs, for the sea monsters, all these things. And Job just says, literally, well, shut my mouth. I got nothing to say anymore. But understand where he was coming from. The depth of this loss is why he asked why. But even with that deep of a loss, Job understood that God was God. And that's what we're called to do through this book. Let's look at his friends now. So, you've lost everything. Here come three of your best friends. And they're coming to mourn with you, and according to verse 11, and to comfort you. So, what would you like your friends to do? You've had this major loss. I mean, major loss. Is there anything your friends can say that's going to comfort you?
I think sometimes just being there, like a person physically being there, showing that they care. Sometimes the words don't really mean
Yeah, I think that's true. And that's one of the explanations for their behavior. It's not really explained when they get here. But let's see what happens. First of all, back in verse 11, they heard about his adversity, and each one came from his own place. And look what it says. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. They made an appointment. So they somehow communicate, and they get together, and they plan this trip to go support Job. And you look at the physical locations of where these guys are, they traveled long distances, and they all get there at about the same time. You know, we can coordinate that fairly easy today. I mean, you know, my flight arrives at 6:30, yours at 7:40, and one at 8:10. We're there, right? Much different back then. Days and weeks of travel would have been required to get to Job, but they all get there. Verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar, so they're looking, they did not recognize him. So their best friend, the guy they planned to come over and comfort and mourn with, they look up and there's some guy sitting on the top of the trash heap. They don't even know who he is. Because you got to, you know, he's covered in sores. He's lost weight. They don't recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And this word for weep is not just cried a little bit. They wailed is what this word is. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they have come. They see him. They don't recognize him. You know, they probably came in to his, you know, maybe they met his wife. Hey, where's Job? Oh, he's sitting on a trash heap. Sitting on the ash heap. They go out to the ash heap. There's that guy up there. Who's that? We don't even recognize him. And it's Job. How do you think that made Job feel? That's just going to reaffirm what's going on to him, right? It's going to make him feel even lonely. So one of the things we got to think about is it the physical loss that Job suffered that's worse, or the loneliness that he's getting ready to experience? So they had good motives. We really can't fault them for that. You ever get somewhere and you want to go comfort somebody, but you get there and you don't know what to say? You realize there's nothing I can do to help this situation? So these guys, look at verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they sat there for 7 days and seven nights just being with him. Some people, you know, the commentators will say, yeah, that was kind of, it was good. It was a show of being, you know, supportive of him, of going through grief with him. Others criticize them. I don't know which one to take. I've done both. I've had done both to me, but not for 7 days. But you think 7 days, that's an awful long time. Because he's still picking his scores through all that time. He's still going through all the problems that he's got during this 7 day period. But they came to show compassion. So we kind of got to assume that that was their way of showing compassion. And only after 7 days and seven nights, when we get into chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth, but he still did not curse God. What did he do? He cursed the day of his birth. I wish I hadn't been born. We give Job a lot of credit for his patience, and that is referenced in the New Testament. But you're going to see that Job was human just like us. He had basically the same reactions that we do. But he never cursed God. He never, ever did what Satan said he would do because he loved God too much. He talked about his birth. He talked about cursing the day he was born. He talked about, did he do anything wrong? Never, ever, ever brought a charge against God. So he's sitting there 7 days before he starts to do this. What's going on in his mind in those 7 days, you think? Has he forgotten his problem? No. Is it getting worse, probably? Probably getting worse. So that's what I want you to think about as we get more into Job. And there's a lesson here that we got to learn, and that is that we need to think eternally. Turn over to Luke 13. Jesus is teaching a lesson here that Job will teach us too, and it is that we have to have an eternal perspective on everything that happens, and that this eternal perspective can sometimes be the only thing that is going to get us through a particular problem. So in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is talking, and beginning in verse 1, says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. History reveals that Pilate ran into a synagogue and slaughtered about 70 people and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? This is the same argument that Job's three friends are going to make. Because you're enduring these losses, you must have sinned. Well, Job admittedly says, I am a sinner. I need redemption. But he says, I haven't done anything to bring this on myself. Look what Jesus says. But that's the question. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what did Jesus do with this situation of the massacre in the synagogue? He took it and he put it in an eternal perspective. He said, unless you repent, unless you give your life to God and be saved, you are going to die just like they did. So the important thing is not this temporal life. He said, the important thing is that you repent because that impacts your eternal destiny. Then Jesus brought up this incident. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. So there was apparently a tower while they were building the Pool of Siloam, which, by the way, if you've not been reading the articles, they have found, unearthed the Pool of Siloam. It's just like it was described in the Bible. Another one of those awesome architectural things that supports the Bible. But anyway, he says, Do you suppose that the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" So applying this to Job, his friends are going, "Job, man, you must have been a worse sinner than anybody, because look what happened to you all in one day." That's what they're going to tell him. Jesus answers them. He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You see what he's doing? He's pointing them to God and the necessity of repentance and salvation, because we are going to die. Unless the rapture happens, we're all going to pass away. We're going to go to be with God. But these bodies are going, right? How are they going to go? I don't know. It could be an accident, like this tower falling on somebody. It could be violence. You know, they had mass murder back then. Pilate runs in, kills 70 people. Jesus says, that's really not the important thing. The important thing is, where are you going eternally? What is going to happen to you in the end? And I know we've looked at this verse too, but go over to John chapter 9. Because all this pulls together. This is the blind man story. John chapter 9, verse 1. You're going to hear one of the other things that his friends are going to comfort him by saying. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So the whole idea here is, because he was born blind, there had to be some kind of punishment for sin, right? "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' So he had said these things. He spat on the ground and made clay. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed and came back seeing." So this man was blind, and everybody thought, "Well, man, it must be because he's a sinner, or that, or his parents are a sinner. Must have been bad." That was the Eastern philosophy. That was the Eastern philosophy that Job's going to face from his three friends. Somebody sinned. But what did God say? Nobody sinned. This man was born blind so that you could see the glory of God. So why did Job lose all of his possessions? So we could see the glory of God. Why did Job lose his health? So we could see the glory of God. And a lot of people have problems with that. One last verse for tonight. I'm just getting you thinking, because it's going to be a couple of weeks before we get back together and finish this book. Go over to Romans chapter 9. Verse 20. And Paul's dealing with this kind of argument too, about why God lets things happen to people sometimes. Why God makes people like they are. Why does he make people blind? Why does he still find sin, he says in verse 19. "But indeed, O man," in verse 20, "who are you to reply against God?" That's the same lesson Job learned. "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" So what Paul's teaching here is the lesson that Job learns. God's in control. God's the potter. And the potter can make the clay and make the creation however he wants. He can put it in the oven and burn it. You guys, we got a video around here, Change My Heart, Oh God, that shows a potter making a pot. And you just see in like 30 seconds, or I guess 3 minutes, how that lump of clay becomes a pot. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. God sends him down to the potter's house, and he sees the potter, and he's making this pot. And Jeremiah's watching, and the potter sees a little defect in the pot, and what does he do? Squashes it back down to clay and starts all over again. Same lesson that Paul's teaching here. When God wants to reform us, when God wants to take us from the shape we're in and change us, when God puts pressure on us, when God allows pressure to be put on us, when God lets things happen in our lives that are going to mold and shape us, He's doing His will. Do you think He's going to let anything happen to a child of His that will not make you more Christ-like? He won't. He says, when you become a child of God, I will. This is not an I might. This is an I will. I will conform you to the likeness of my Son. I will mold you to make you more like Jesus. And He'll use some of the same tools that He used on Jesus. He'll use some of the same tools that He used on Job, on all the disciples. David got all kinds of pressure and problems, didn't he? But we need to understand that we belong to God. When we truly put our faith in God through the cross, we say we've been redeemed. We've been bought with the blood, right? We focus on the blood part. Let's go back to that first part. We've been bought. You know what the Bible calls us? Very unpopular word today. It has been for a long time. The word is doulos. That means the word is slaves. We are willing slaves to God. Did a slave get to push back against the master? No. And these willing slaves, guys, these were people who would willingly serve the master. They would put a hole in their ear to show that they were willing slaves. That's who we are. And if you think about the comfort that a slave had, you think, what do you mean a slave had comfort? You got your three meals a day. You had a place to sleep. You had work. You had food. It was not what man turned it into originally. Okay, we know that. But everything was provided. God's saying, I'm the good master. You are my willing slave, but look at your master. God's not like a human master. He said, you know, if you guys, you fathers can intend good things against your kids, think about what I will do. We simply need to understand that we were bought, we were purchased, we are not our own. And if we truly believe that, which is what the Bible teaches, we are no longer our own. He owns our body and He owns our soul. Then whatever He wants to do through us, we ought to welcome. But what if it's uncomfortable? What's the answer? We welcome it. What if it's dangerous? We welcome it. What if I might die? Then you get to go see Jesus. What if I might get hurt? Same thing. You're never more secure than when you're in God's will. It may be that we're not going to be safe. Maybe we're not promised a safe existence. We're certainly not promised a pain-free or pressure-free existence. But we've got to get this idea through, and Job got this. It took Job a long time, and you're going to hear. And it took Job constantly being berated by his comforters, constantly having all these ideas thrown before him that's going to be good for us to go through because they're just as valid today. The arguments are still there. And God says, these are all wrong. This happened to you because I'm in control. That's all you need to know. And for Job, that was good enough. The challenge to us is, will that be good enough for us? We want to know everything. How many of you would want to know, let me ask you this, how many of you have ever looked at your birth certificate? Everybody? Some of you? Some of you too old to have one? Is that what we're seeing here? Let me ask you this. Let's say there was a line on your birth certificate that said expiration date. Would you want to know what that date was? Some people would, some people wouldn't. See, the tendency, if we put that off, the tendency would be that we would wait till salvation till the very end, right? We'd wait, we'd live our lives like wild hellions, and then one day before we were going to die or expire under that expiration date, we'd go get saved. Well, that's not what God wants. God wants us to be living servants for Him. Then you're in trouble, yeah. That's why you need to do it today. But that's the lesson. And this is what, when you understand how far Job, how much Job lost and how lonely he was, every single person in the world essentially abandoned him. We've all felt like that. And every friend he had was criticizing him. Every friend was kicking him when they're down. They're adding insult to injury. He's already lost all this. He's sitting there in pure physical misery, and his comforters are blaming him. You brought this on yourself. It's your fault. You sinned. Your parents sinned. All these excuses they're going to offer. And Job knows, ultimately, that God's in control. So that's it for tonight. I want you to think about that before we go and we get into these discourses. Think about how you would respond and remember the depth of his loss and the depth of his loneliness. Because I dare say that, and look, I know people in here have had losses, okay? But I don't think anybody's had the extent of Job's losses, particularly within that speed. I mean, just wham, 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 wham. So think about that. All right? Anybody got anything else?